This morning, we are excited. We are beginning a new series that's going to take us through the whole summer out of the book of Matthew, specifically out of Matthew 5 through 7 on the Sermon on the Mount that we are calling Life According to Jesus. Life according to Jesus. And as we look at this section in Jesus' teachings here, what we see is that Jesus does two things. First, he begins to paint the picture of a life that looks radically different than the world around us. He is trying to let us see something that is significant about the life of, for anyone that says, I want to be a follower of Christ. And it begins with a section that many of us might be familiar with called the Beatitudes. And in this section, he begins challenging, before he gets to behaviors, he begins to challenge a heart. He begins to have us look at what it means inside to be someone that feels and thinks radically different than the world around us would tell us to think. And then as he gets into the rest of the message, he begins to challenge us even more because of the heart change that he's doing in each and every one of us. What is a life lived out in the world around us? How does that look radically different for those that have chosen to follow him? And so what we're going to do is each week, we're going to look at a specific beatitude. We're going to look at a specific teaching, and we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit more. But then we're going to go from that as God is challenging us, our hearts, and this radical way of thinking, and then also connect that into somewhere else in the sermon of a way of living. We start with a way of thinking and how that would overflow into what Jesus begins to challenge us with, also to what a radical way of living would look like. And I will tell you, when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, if you had to say, David, just I'm a brand new believer, there's one teaching, one section of scripture you'd want me to start with, I will tell you this by far would be the section I would want to hand to somebody. Because when you want to understand what it means to follow Jesus, we begin to get into this teaching. We begin to see there is so much that Jesus has for us, that God has for us, that should challenge us to think radically different. What the world has taught us, what the world would teach us should be the place of happiness. Jesus says, no, I got something else for you. What the world would say should be our standard for how we live and respond to each other. Jesus says, no, but I've got something so much better for you. In fact, what he's doing is he is reminding us, and we're going to see this week after week, really what a life according to Jesus would look like when we are truly living by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So I'm excited about this series. I'm excited about this message. And so as we begin with the Beatitudes, again, like I said, here we come to a section where Jesus is focusing just on the heart. He's not getting to behaviors yet. And this is so important to note about who Jesus is and how he teaches us. Jesus does not start with behavior. He doesn't start with all the actions we need to do. Instead, Jesus starts with the heart, because the heart is where the Holy Spirit first begins to work to accomplish and mold us and transform us and make us into the follower of Christ, into someone that loves Jesus and lives for Jesus. See, what legalism does is legalism starts with behavior, because what it does is it starts with our own power. See, when we start with behavior, we're starting with whatever we think we can do. But when we're willing to submit and say, God, start with my heart, we're willing to say, there's nothing I can do. But I need Jesus to come, and I need the Spirit of God to work in me, and by his power start something new within me. And Jesus is also saying, as we look at these different Beatitudes, that not only is there a great calling to us, there is a great blessing for us. Within each and every one of these, we will see, yeah, there is a great calling of how to radically think differently, but there is a blessing, a hope, an encouragement that comes with every one of these. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, please, church. Matthew chapter 5, and would you stand with me as you're going there? We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, start with verse 3, and I want to begin this morning and just read through this beginning, this teaching, specifically on the Beatitudes. We just want to read through each and every one of these as they set the tone for where we're moving throughout this whole summer. So Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, I'm reading from the ESV, if you want to follow along with that, and Jesus says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You can be seated. And so as I said, this week we're going to be jumping, or in the series, as we hit each beatitude, I got to warn you this right now, we are not going to do them in order. There are some personalities that already just did one of these right there. All right, we're not going to go in order. We're actually going to be skipping around a little bit, start going with some beatitudes, and then because we're connecting them to the rest of the teaching. So as we go through the summer, we might start with one down here and then come back up to the top and work our way around. I don't think we're going to miss what God wants us to hear this summer at all. So just so you know, yes, we know we're going not in order, okay? Just in case anybody wants to bring that up later, you got that one already covered. Because this week, we're going to start with verse 6. Because of the way it actually connects into the next couple of teachings that Jesus does at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And I want you to take this word picture right here, hunger and thirst. I want you to think about the time maybe where you were the most hungry you've ever been in your life. Think about the time where you were the most thirsty you have ever been. Because Jesus is painting a picture for us. He's not just saying, blessed are those who are kind of in the mood. Like, as he paints this picture of hunger and thirst, there's a deep longing within that. When you can think of that time where you were just absolutely starving or just absolutely so thirsty, you just had to have it. He's saying there is a deep longing within us. Blessed are those who have this deep longing. And what is he saying this deep longing is for? He's saying it can only be satisfied through righteousness. Blessed are those who have this deep longing, this hunger, this thirst for righteousness. So what is it? What is this righteousness that he's calling us to hunger and thirst for? It's a word we often use in the church, in our Christian lives, but let's make sure we're on the same page. What is it that he's saying this righteousness is that we're hunger and thirsting for? So as you look at it, there's two big things I think we want to notice in this. First, he's saying this hunger and thirst for righteousness, it begins with a hunger and thirst for Jesus. It begins with a hunger and thirst for Jesus, because we have to recognize in my sin, and Thad covered this last week, I am a sinner. I am not just someone who sins, but sin is a part of me. I actually long for sin. I desire the things contrary to God. You know what I'm talking about, right? I actually long for things that are not in line with God. These are the things I long for. And so what we're reminded in this call to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we are reminded that we have to have a hunger and thirst for Jesus, because apart from Jesus, we can never experience righteousness. And so we're reminded of the desperate place I am or was in my sin. And that because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did on the cross, his shedding of blood, his death, and his resurrection, that when I come to God through Jesus Christ, I am reconciled and I am able to be made, first of all, righteous because of Jesus. And so now I have a chance. And as the Holy Spirit fills me, now I have the power, by the Holy Spirit's power, to begin to live righteously. And that's where we come to this next part. It's not just living and thirsting for righteousness that comes because of salvation. And the problem is sometimes we can stop there. We can stop and say, I just want to get saved. I just want to be made right with God. As long as I've got righteousness and I'm made right with God and I'm reconciled with God, I guess I'm good. And if we were to read Jesus saying, as long as you just hunger and thirst for salvation, we'd miss what Jesus is saying. He's saying, not only do we hunger and thirst for Jesus for salvation, but we hunger and thirst to live like Jesus lived. We hunger and thirst to live righteously like Jesus did, to hunger and pursue holiness, to pursue integrity, to have virtue that we see in God's word, to seek correctness, to seek how we think and feel and act toward God reflects everything that God calls us to in his word, and how we think and we act and feel toward each other reflects everything that God calls us to in his word. So if we want to understand righteousness, we have to take it to that next level and see, because of Jesus, we are called now to begin to seek to live holy, to live righteously, to have righteousness in our lives every single day. And to begin to understand that, we start right here. We're right here at God's word. That righteousness is not something that we begin to try to just kind of figure out ourselves. It's not something we can kind of guess. Oh, I think this is wrong, or this is okay. This is what my conscience just tells me. No, we got to start right here in God's word. Because Jesus, even in this Sermon on the Mount, he's going to give us an idea of righteousness. He's going to show us what it means to begin to live righteously as we go through it this summer. We got to start with Jesus, because he was even radically challenging his listeners of his day to what it meant to truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so as we understand what righteousness is, now I got to ask that question. So what is your greatest longing? What is that thing that you long for the most? Even spiritually, even your relationship with God, what is the thing that you have this great desire for? Because sometimes we can get our desires mixed up. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the question is, are we longing for, again, first of all, Jesus? Do we desire and long for Jesus? Because we have to be honest enough with this. And I want to be honest with you about my own life. As I've been going through this, even the last couple weeks getting ready, but even reflecting on my own relationship with God, I've begun to get honest enough with myself to realize, you know what? A lot of times in my life, I actually don't have a desire to do what's right. Anybody else relate? Like something happens, a situation comes in front of me, I don't instinctively want to do what's right. In fact, I see this battle inside of me, and as I get honest enough with that battle, and I say, well, I'm not wanting to do what's right, I found that there's a freedom when I begin to say, God, I don't long to do what's right, but Jesus, I still long for you. And you got me still? There you go. Okay, good. In that I'm willing to say, not only, I may be struggling to long to do what is right according to your word, but I find myself in my heart, like, I kind of like the taste of sin. I kind of like what sin is. But even in that, Lord, I'm willing to just admit, I'm struggling with that, but I still want you. And I believe as we want to figure out how to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we have to start with being honest about ourselves and where we are in our own relationship with God and our own hunger and thirst. And as I thought about this, I thought about my relationship with coffee. And I think this will all make sense. Give me a second as I walk through this. So I remember 18 years old, and I'm going to college, and I remember looking around going, I want the results of coffee. But at that point in my life, I had absolutely no desire for coffee. I remember as a six-year-old sitting on my grandfather's lap when I was a kid, and he'd be having his cup of coffee and he'd be like, try some. How many of you had to try coffee when you were six, right? And then I drank that coffee and spit it right back into his glass. And I was mad at him for 5 minutes. I did not like the taste of that coffee. I wanted nothing to do with that coffee. So as I got to college and I'm thinking, like, I'm looking, everyone around me is kind of drinking coffee, and I'm then going like, well, yuck. I don't want that coffee, but you know, I really wanted the results of that coffee. And so I found myself in this unique situation where something inside of me was getting challenged. I didn't want that. In fact, what I was craving, what I was used to, Mountain Dew. Most of my high school life was Mountain Dew. 2 liters were my friend. Right? But they're sugary. They were terrible for me. I was going to die. And so I realized something needed to be changed, but my longings hadn't changed. And I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And it says this: although by this time you ought to be teachers, he says you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. And look at this. He says you need milk, not solid food. Now look at verse 13. Now everyone who lives on milk, who's craving just milk, is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because they're still an infant. But solid food, that is for the mature, those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil, to begin to understand righteousness, to begin to long for righteousness. And what I realized, just like with coffee, guys, I had to first realize my taste had to change. Like, I didn't want the thing, but I knew something inside of me needed to change. And so it was in realizing that that I began to practice things in my life, and I began to do things, and I began to change habits and change behaviors. And I got to tell you, something changed in my life, because this is what I drink every morning now. I crave this. Can I get an amen? Thank you, right? Like this is what I desire, this full of coffee every Sunday, not just Sunday mornings. A lot on Sunday mornings, but yes. But every morning, but something may change. But the question is, I think that all of us might be asking in our own spiritual life, how do we make that shift? How do we make that shift from just knowing that something needs to change to actually beginning to get where we actually long for it, where I no longer like this taste as much as I now am hungry and thirsting for this? And for that, I want us to go to James chapter 4 this morning. Turn with me to James chapter 4. And then here, I think we're going to begin to see a picture of the Christian life, how we begin to experience an appetite change, how we begin to experience a taste change. Because if I'm honest, that's a question I often will get. And we can tell people so they're blue in the face, you should hunger and thirst for righteousness. But an answer I often get back, I want to, but how? Because it's not where I'm at. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to do what's right. But I also, really, if I'm honest about what my desires are, still tend to look more unrighteous. And for each of us, that might look a little different in our Christian life. But in James chapter 4, I think we begin to see a picture of how to walk the Christian life to begin to shift our cravings to things of God. He says this, verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. I want to tell you, I feel like we could do a whole message on this verse. And so since we couldn't this morning, we did in the podcast. So I want to really encourage you, hit the podcast this week, either before your grow group or just this week as you're just spending time with God, because we got to really unpack it more than we were able to this morning. But I just want to just go here really quick and begin to see, how does this verse impact us to shift our longings, to shift our hunger to things of righteousness, when if we're honest, we're struggling for actually that hunger and thirst for the things of God. We want that hunger and thirst, but we're wrestling with it. And I got to tell you, the first thing that God has taught me, we start with the very beginning, submit to God. When you think of the word submit, there's not usually a longing or desire with that word, is there? Sometimes it's just what I know I need to do. I choose to submit. I choose in that moment to do maybe what I'm not longing for, what I don't want to do. But at the same time, as we submit, and this is the great part of this, as we submit to God, we also begin to resist the devil. And with that resisting, we have a promise, and he will flee from you. You like that promise? Right? We submit to God. We begin to resist our unrighteous desires. We resist the temptations coming before us. We begin to fight that. And as we begin to fight that, he begins to flee. But then in the middle of all of that, and this is so important, because sometimes we try to submit and we try to resist, but we forget this third part right here. And we also have to draw near to God. See, when we try to submit and we try to resist and we're just like, I'm going to work harder, but we're not drawing near to God, we're just back to legalism. We're just dealing with behavior. I'm just trying to change myself. I have no power to change myself. I need Jesus. I need the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, that he said I needed in my life to walk a life with Jesus. If I want to live righteously, if I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, I need the power of Jesus. And if I want to come and tap into that power, to tap into that relationship, like all relationships, I actually have to draw near to it. I have to run to it. I have to pursue it. And the thing is with this verse, especially these first three, I want to encourage you and say that these first three, I think, are something that is not like a once a month thing, or, you know, as I'm starting out my new year, here's what I want to begin, God, and just tell you these things. I will tell you, I believe this is an every day, every morning, multiple times a day thing that we have to continually do within our lives as we're confronted with maybe desires for unrighteousness, we're confronted with temptation. We say, I'm going to submit and I'm going to resist and I need to draw near to God. It's pulling off to the side of the road if you know you just need to. It's just pausing and getting with God in those moments. It's getting into his word and beginning to just be honest and wrestle with what you might be struggling with. Because as we begin to do that, the Holy Spirit begins to speak. We begin to see within us maybe what we've actually been feeding. Maybe we see the sin that's been causing us to do hunger and thirst for unrighteousness instead of unrighteousness. And then we begin to, as we see that, we see our sin. We can now come to God. Just the next chapter later, James says, so confess your sin one to another. We talked about that Living Free series. To begin to find freedom, we find confession. First John says, confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He begins to work and move in us. But this comes also with a desire as we begin to walk this, confess, draw near, resist. We begin to hate unrighteousness. You guys see that? Then we can begin to mourn and weep and begin to hate our sin. I have found in my own relationship with God, as I've sat down with God, it took just a true, honest conversations with God. True, honest conversations about what I may really desire versus what is his. And he begins to show me where my sinful heart has not been fully turned over to him, where I haven't really been willing to submit. Sometimes in areas I didn't realize were connected to the sin that I've struggled with in my life. And then, but all of a sudden, as he begins to reveal that I'm drawing near to him, I'm coming in communion with God more and more, I begin to hate, to be miserable, to mourn and weep over my sin. Someone shared this quote with me this week. It said, it is not the absence of sin. Here, listen to this. It is not the absence of sin, but the grieving over it that distinguishes a child of God from just empty professors. Someone's just got to hear that this morning. It's not the absence of sin. It's not being perfect. It's not just having only righteousness and never struggling or battling or even failing in our Christian life, but the grieving over it that distinguishes a child of God from empty professors. As we draw near to God and he works on our hearts, what I can't do, the Holy Spirit does. As I draw near to him and he continues to do that work, I begin to hate sin and I begin to mourn and grieve. And I can tell you, it has surprised me when I've seen the Spirit of God shift my heart and all of a sudden I just hate my sin. I find myself almost crying out to God again and just saying, wow, I can't believe this has been in my life this long. Or I can't believe I fed this. I can't believe I actually desired this over righteousness, over you, Jesus. And something began to change in my heart. My hunger and my thirst began, my appetite began to change to the things of God. And then we come to what he says in verse 10, which is the key of all of this, guys, right here. In fact, in verse 6, we didn't read that part. It sets it up in verse 6 as well with the same statement. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. We talked about this a few weeks ago with prayer. We were in the Nehemiah series, the same. The amount or the quickness that we move to prayer is a great representation of how serious we believe we can handle this versus how desperately we need God, right? Well, our ability to humble ourselves before God, to walk through this, to wrestle through all of this, and to admit our struggle with our sin, to admit that I'm struggling to submit, to humble myself before God and say, God, I'm not doing well. I need you. It's a place of brokenness we can find ourselves in our Christian life that is not a one-time event just at salvation, but as a part of the sanctification process as God is working in our hearts and working in our lives. Hey, guys, if you don't realize the devastation, even the evil, if I don't realize the evil of my sin more now after being a Christian for 20 years than I did when I first got saved, I am missing something in my growth in my relationship with God. I should hate it more now. It should bother me more. I should weep more because my taste should be changing as I draw closer to God. And if it's not, if I'm just kind of satisfied with kind of defining things how I want to define them, making them whatever I want to make them, then I got to ask myself, am I really drawing near to God? Am I growing a relationship with God? Maybe we got to ask ourselves, have I really ever surrendered my life to follow Jesus? And it's a good question to ask ourselves because we want to be men and women of God that experience a heart change by the Holy Spirit to draw after God because there's a great blessing. We've been talking so much about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But as we begin to walk through this and as we continually even walk through James 4, the way we're talking about, then we get to also experience what he says next and you will be satisfied. How many of you have wrestled with just trying to find satisfaction? There's just, you're just trying to, you keep trying this or you try that. You're like, oh, but it's just, ah, I just can't find the satisfaction. Well, what are you hungering for? Because if we're hungering for something that cannot satisfy, we will continually feel lack of satisfaction. But when we begin to hunger and thirst for Jesus and then hunger and thirst for righteousness, on top of that, he promises, and you will be satisfied. You experience the joy of Christian living, the blessing, even the happiness that comes with experiencing this part of our relationship with God. And as we live our life according to Jesus, that is the most satisfying life we can have. Sometimes we got to be reminded that to live a life according to Jesus, even though the world will tell us, how can that possibly satisfy you? How can giving that up be a good thing? How come actually having to adjust what I want or the way I live to line with what God says he calls me to as his child? How can that possibly meet satisfaction? That's what the world tells us. And so God reminds us right here, for those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that are hungering and pursuing righteousness, you will be satisfied. This is the contrast. This is a beautiful contrast of the promises that come in living a life according to Jesus. But let me tell you something that I see all over the church. I've seen this even in my own life. If I've wrestled through my own sanctification process over the years, is that we can sometimes confuse, and we begin to even push back and fight against this. We can sometimes confuse a hunger and thirst for righteousness as legalism. Here's what I mean. Sometimes that we see hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we hear a sermon like this, or we begin to read this or talk about this, and we think, oh man, that's just an emphasis on the rules. And we think, that's just about the rules. Ask my son, I'm not about the rules. But I need to be about Jesus. But what happens is, we actually don't long for Jesus, we long for freedom that comes with Jesus. And that's a big difference. See, when we long for just the results of salvation, we experience what you might hear called cheap grace, where I'm just longing for the results because I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be dead to my sin, and I want to have a good life, and I want to have it better, and I want to end up in heaven and all these things. And so when we just pursue those things and even say, well, now I'm free from sin, and now I'm free from all the rules, and I'm realizing this Christian life is so much better, we begin to say, well, it's just about me and Jesus, and I don't need all those things, and we're not longing for Jesus. So we keep battling with what righteousness is, and we even try to just twist it and define it with whatever works for us. Because we want it to be what we want it to be. But when we long for Jesus, when we long for Jesus and what pleases him, it changes our hearts. And this whole idea of legalism can begin to go away, because instead of longing for what I want and for what I think will satisfy, when we begin to really long for Jesus, something changes. And I got to tell you, Jesus saw this coming too. Look at this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. He says, I have not come to abolish them or fulfill them. So even as he's beginning to teach and he's about to even challenge what others would have heard and even some of the traditional teachings, he's like, don't think I've come to just abolish all of this. In verse 18, he says, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes at least one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is trying to make sure we remember as he goes through this, as he begins with the heart. Because what happened is they saw the law of the Old Testament, and they just tried to keep making more rules because they couldn't do it. Do you remember when we looked at the book of Nehemiah? We closed out last week. It was kind of closing out with a dud. Because Israel, Nehemiah had come in and brought the people of Israel together, and they had brought out the law, and they said, this is what it means to live for God. And they were all excited about living for God. Nehemiah goes away and he comes back, and a little bit later, and what do we see? They're just falling back into their old stuff. Because you know what? They couldn't do it. And as Thad reminded us last week, because they needed Jesus. And so now we can look at what Jesus is trying to help us to understand when it comes to what he's actually challenging us. He's saying, I'm not coming to undo all of this. Instead, I'm coming for you to see what he says in verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying, you know what? Unless you try to be as righteous as these guys, which were the big hypocrites of the day, but try to do it all on the outside, they try to do it all by behavior, they try to make all the rules for people, unless you can somehow look more righteous than them, there's no way you can be a part of this kingdom of God thing. And he was saying, because nobody can do that, so quit trying. This is why you need Jesus. This is why you need Jesus. The point is not to all of a sudden say righteousness doesn't matter because of Jesus. The point is not to say holiness doesn't matter because of Jesus. The point is to say we have Jesus. Now we can actually do what we could never do before. Now we can actually experience a heart change and an appetite change and a thirst change in a way we could never experience it before. We can actually hunger and thirst for the things of God. But church, as we begin to walk this, we have to come to this warning, because too often, and I've done this in my own life, too often we can try so hard to live for Jesus without Jesus. We can try really hard to live for Jesus, but we forget about Jesus. That's why I said at the beginning of James, we can try all day long to submit, or we can try all day long to resist, but if we're not drawing near to God, if we're not coming to Jesus, guys, our Christian life has to look radically different than just a 5-minute quick reading in our morning with our coffee. Our prayer life has to look radically different than just my prayer on my drive home because I didn't have time to do anything that day, or as I'm going into work because I didn't have time to do anything else that day. Our time in God's word has to look different than just my quick reading that morning in my devotional with a couple of scriptures that give me a great encouragement for the day. None of those things are bad, but if that is all we're doing, we are not drawing near. We're just kind of getting through the things we need to do, because to draw near is to pursue and to get close and to spend time with and to develop in. As we develop our relationship with God, the power of the Holy Spirit, it grows within us and it moves within us, and we have the ability now to resist and to fight and to humble ourselves before God and to see the change, to actually do what no one else can do, to actually live in a way that no one else can live because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And so we got to keep coming back to Jesus. Because as we come to this, we come to the first teaching Jesus did right at the end of these Beatitudes. And it's a summary of all that Jesus is about to do and teach us in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to show us about our purpose that brings satisfaction. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You guys probably are familiar with this, but listen to this in light of all we've been talking about. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." You, church, you, child of God, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Has someone ever asked, have you ever asked that question, so what is my purpose for God? And there's a simple yet powerful answer in the middle of this. You are called to be salt and light. You are meant to be light in the darkness. Have you ever walked into the room and all the lights just are suddenly are out? And then all of a sudden you hit the switch. Boom! It makes a difference. There's power in that. You are called to be that light. We are called to be that light. And it says, by our good works, by the way we live righteously for our King, people see who our King is. By the way we live righteously for Jesus, people see the power of Jesus. Like, how can you possibly do that? How can you live that way? How can you give these things up? Oh, let me tell you about the satisfaction I have in Jesus. Because absolutely, we do want to tell people about Jesus, and we need to tell people about Jesus. But guys, people need to see Jesus in us. They need to see the power of the Spirit in us. We can tell them all day long who we think we are, but if it doesn't line up with who we show them that we are, there's no glory for God. So that's where we have to start. As we get into the series this summer, as we begin to look at first the Beatitudes and these radical ways of thinking, these radical heart changes that God wants to do in each and every one of us. Before we can ever even get to the radical way of living that he's called us to, we got to ask this first question. And I want you to be really honest as you consider this morning. What is it that you are longing for the most right now? What is it that you really long for the most? What aches in you that you want to see happen or change? You know what? It can even sometimes be things that are spiritual, but they can still kind of get out of order. Because we can long to see God do something, but do we long for Jesus more than just seeing him do that thing? We can long to see someone get saved, but are we longing to also live righteously as a testimony for that person to see God's work in our lives? So I want to ask a question. Would you bow your head with me? And it seems like such a simple thing, but this is where we can begin this morning. Is first to just come and say, Holy Spirit, show us what we long for that is not you. God, show us what we long for that gets in the way, even maybe like me with coffee versus Mountain Dew, whatever it is, those even things that maybe are not good, but they seem to just taste so right. They seem to be satisfying, but at the end of the day, they're not what you call satisfying. They're not what you call righteous, Lord. What those things are that we long for, I pray, Lord, right now, would you begin to just speak to our hearts about those things? Are you willing to do what we asked at the very beginning of the message, to say, I want to see God change my heart. I want to see God move in a way that says, I want to be about the kingdom living. I want to see God's kingdom come, and I want to be a part of that. I want to be radically different in how I think and radically different in how I live, because I want to be salt and light that dramatically shows people this is who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. And if you're struggling with longing for that, you're still battling with even that beginning longing, I want to encourage you to consider to make a commitment to start with James 4. But not just to read it, but a commitment to walking, spending time with God in that scripture, pouring out, coming to God, confessing your struggles, confessing your sin, drawing near to him, praying, asking for his intervention, really drawing near to God, going through humbling yourselves and all those other things that are in there. To consider that as a first step, to say, God, I need you to change my appetite, change my longing, because I do want to live for you, Jesus, but I'm struggling with hunger and thirsting for righteousness. So Jesus, here we are. Lord, we want to be your church. So begin this morning, even as we turn to you in worship, as we draw to you in worship. Begin to work in us for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be in the back with Tammy. If you'd like to pray or just kind of share what you've been wrestling with in your heart, let's continue to meet with God and draw near to him this morning.